Have your Bible with you this morning. You might want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. It's a good thing I have it marked properly in my Bible, because in my notes I, for some reason, have written Genesis. But it's Exodus, I think. I think that we can really see a lot of our own lives paralleled in the lives of the children of Israel. And that probably doesn't come as a surprise to you that I would say such a thing, because perhaps I've said it before, maybe in different ways, but there's so many comparisons, so many similarities that we can draw from, parallels or types or shadows, however you want to look at it. And this morning I think that it would be more accurate to call this a parallel. That if we show what is taking place in the life of the Israelites and then we put our life beside it, that it just matches it, parallel, it goes right along with it. Sometimes we could glean things that would help us to stay on the path, the right path. Sometimes we may see things that we could glean that would help us get on the path or correct us so that we don't veer off like Israel did so often, just time and time again. This particular passage of Scripture, this selection of verses here, I think that we run into these situations so often. And because it's our situation, we are blinded that God's Word has a remedy for us. I want to draw from this passage as well as from two other passages and talk to us this morning about a subject that I would entitle, "Our Problems Are Preceded by God's Preparation." Our problems are preceded by God's preparation. If you look at this passage and begin at the beginning part of chapter 15, you'll notice here in the book of Exodus that Israel is being led out of Egypt. Chapter 15, they are praising God because what had taken place. It's quite a song that Moses sings. And you come on down to verses 20 and 21, and Miriam takes up the song, and she's praising God, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously." You see, the children of Israel had just experienced a spiritual high. We probably, in our terminology, we often call it revival. They're at the top of the mountain spiritually. They have experienced the high of God's blessing. They have seen in the face of adversity, with a mountain on one side and a body of water on the other side and a furious Pharaoh on the other side, that is pressing them into this little entrapment, only to see God's hand working through the rod of Moses as He stretches it out over the water and it separates. And it's not muddy on the bottom, but it's dry ground, and they are able to walk across. Of course, Pharaoh, in his madness, he leads his people, his army, right into that as well, thinking that he's going to get across and he's going to destroy the Israelites, or he's at least going to capture them and take them back to be his continued slaves. Only for Israel to see God bring that water back down on that furious Pharaoh and his army and completely destroy them. Except for perhaps one person. You say, "Well, what do you mean? That's not really in Scripture, is it?" Well, I suspect that God preserved one person to go back to Egypt and tell him what happened. I don't know. It seems like that would be pretty accurate. And so they've experienced this tremendous high. But after that tremendous high, now you can probably testify to this as well, that you have a spiritual high, and then the next morning when the sun comes up, that feeling of exuberance of the yesterdays is kind of waned a little bit. Bible school students can probably remember this just a few weeks ago. They get to Bible school and everything's wonderful, everything's exciting, and then boom, studies begin. And suddenly they plummet. No, nobody wants to admit that this morning in a strange place here, but I remember that happening every semester. Our lives go that way as well. We go and get our feet out of the bed in the morning, stomp them on the floor, and things just aren't the same. Something happens, something takes place, and it's not as exciting as it was before. I don't know what it is that you've experienced. Maybe a flat tire on the vehicle and you were a little late getting up, so it was going to put you just barely getting to work on time and that flat tire was going to make you late. Or maybe the bus didn't start and so it made you late picking up the kids on the bus route or whatever it was. Maybe you got to work and a press blew up. I think someone said something about that this week. You know, there's all kinds of things that can take you from the spiritual pinnacle of blessing and plummet you down to the bottom of depression. But you see, that's what was taking place here in the lives of the children of Israel. They had experienced that pinnacle, and now the rubber meets the road. The sandals were on their feet, and they were making their way across the wilderness. 3 days they went, and it appears from the Scripture that they went for 3 days without a fresh supply of water. I don't think that they went without water, but they were without fresh supply of water for 3 days. 3 days' journey, no water. That's what it tells us in the 22nd verse. No water. Can you imagine that, getting up every morning and trudging further and you still don't find any water? And you need water. You need that kind of sustenance. You have to have it. And then they finally come to a place here in verse number 23 to where they found something that they thought they needed the most. They found something that they thought they needed the most. And what was it? It was water. Only to find out that the thing that they thought they needed the most was bitter. It was bitter water of Marah. How many times have you done the same thing? The thing that you thought you needed the most, when you received it, when you achieved it, when you attained it, you found out that it just brought nothing but bitterness. Maybe you found something that was really going to satisfy only to have somebody in their words or their deeds bring bitterness to you. Now I know that I'm talking right where we live because it's happened time and time again. People are the same the world over. We may not mean to be the cause of bitterness. The person that brought bitterness to you, you might even think that they are meaning to bring you bitterness, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they meant to bring bitterness. But it happens. They said something, they did something, and so it brought a bitter spirit to you. It brought something up in front of you that said, boy, that revival that I just experienced is really all gone now. Now I'm right down here where life is really at. Reality hits. Reality hit the Israelites full in the face. No water. And then the thing that they most desired was bitter to them. I believe that's the way it happens so often. Bitterness comes to us through many different avenues of life. More often than not, we want to blame somebody else for bitterness that's in our life. Now, I realize that we don't always want to call it bitterness, though. We want to call it by other names. We might even call it a grudge. You might be willing to call it a grudge, but really, what's a grudge? It's bitterness. You might even want to say, well, I'm just not going to be around that person anymore, so we hold them off at arm's length, and I'm just protecting myself, and I understand that, but isn't that also perhaps the beginning of bitterness that we would allow in our lives? You know, sometimes, and we don't want to admit this in any way, sometimes the bitterness that comes to us come to us by our own choices, our own decisions. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to pursue this even when there's a check in the Spirit that says don't. Or maybe even have somebody in authority that comes and said, I would give you a counsel that you not do that, but you're going to do it anyway. And so you go out and do it only to find out that it brings bitterness to the soul. You know, I could really stop here and spend the next several movements of the clock hand and talk about people who have done that very thing. Said, I'm going to do it this way anyway. And so they've done it and they found out that it didn't bring happiness for very long at all, if it brought happiness at all. And then they find bitterness. Oh, maybe it's anger. But that anger springs from bitterness. There's all kinds of things that branch out of the root of bitterness that could be placed within based upon what somebody said, somebody did, or even our own personal choices or decisions. It doesn't matter how bitterness comes. Let's take a notice at bitterness when we face it, because we will all face it. It doesn't matter how it comes, we will face it. Let's look at what Moses did about the item of bitterness that came to the lives of the children of Israel. Verse number 25, the very first words, and then stop. He cried unto the Lord. That's a parallel to you and I. Whenever bitterness comes our way, that we should do the same thing. Moses took the thing that was bitter and he took it to the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. He told the Lord about it. There was a lot of people that Moses could have talked to. I suppose he could have talked to Aaron about it. He could have talked to his sister. You know, his sister was the song leader. She's the one that said that the Lord had triumphed gloriously. He could have talked to a whole lot of people about what was going on. What are we going to do about this? But he immediately, when they recognized the problem, the bitter water that was before them, the bitter situation that was in front of them, he cried unto the Lord. Verse number 25, it goes on to say that the Lord showed him a tree. You see, God gave Moses something to sweeten that which was bitter. How many times have you that have sat under my voice Sunday after Sunday have heard me say that we have two options in life when problems come? We can allow those problems to make us bitter or better. And when we take our bitter situations to the Lord, I believe the parallel is here as well, that God provided, He showed him a tree. I believe the personal application would be that if we would just take the bitter things or the problems of life and the perplexities that would grind us, that would allow things to spring out of us that are not godly and not godlike, if we would take those things to the Lord instead of trying to hang on them to them and decipher them and try to figure out how we're going to get around these things or through these things or back at these things, and just take them back to God and say, Lord, this is your problem. What is it that I can do? I believe that God has a tree that'll make things sweet. But this is what I want to focus in on the most this morning. I believe that the parallel is here. I hope that you can see what I'm saying here about the parallel and the personal application that is necessary. But here's what I want us to notice this morning, that our problems are preceded by God's preparation. You see, while this people was still back in Egypt, and while Moses was perhaps still on the backside of a desert feeding sheep, God planted a seed that grew into a little twig and grew into a little sapling and grew into some kind of a tree. ever, long before they ever needed that tree to be a sweetener, God had already planted a seed that would provide a tree to provide sweetness for that place of bitterness. In the midst of the adversity that had come their way, God had already planned, God had already seen, God had already prepared the problem, and God had already prepared the solution to the problem. That while we are yet blinded to the problem, while we have yet to see the problem, God has already prepared the solution. I believe that that parallels for us as well. You say, well, that's ridiculous, Brother Ziegler. That's just one incident. How can you possibly say that this is a parallel or this is a possibility for you and I this morning? Well, if you don't like to take just one incident, let's go back a few hundred years earlier into history to Genesis chapter 22. You'll find in Genesis chapter 2 a story that we've all been familiar with most of our lives or all of our lives. And that's the story of Abraham. He's walking along and his young son Isaac is by his side. And they're walking along through the woods. Now that's a wonderful picture to be painted. They're not out there to hunt large white-tailed animals. They're not out there to hunt elk or anything of that sort. They are out there to make their way up the mountainside to a place that God would designate so that Abraham could slay on an altar of sacrifice this beloved son. Every time I stop and think about it, I try to imagine, I try to put myself in that place, and I cannot even begin to imagine the passion that was going on in the heart of Abraham. The only consolation that I find at all in this story is that Abraham was confident of the words that God had given to him in chapter 21 and verse 12, that God was going to take the seed of Isaac and make a great nation. That's the only thing that I can think that maintained the sanity of Abraham's mind. Somehow he just simply trusted in that one verse, in that one time spoken word, that God was going to provide a seed of a nation through this son Isaac. And so he hung on. But while Abraham and Isaac are trudging up this side of the mountain, unbeknownst to Abraham, unbeknownst to Isaac, on the other side of the mountain there was a ram that was also meandering its way up the side of that hill. And maybe it reached the top and it began to browse its way across the top of that ridge. And as it made its way across the top of the ridge, Abraham was setting up that altar, and he was building that altar, and he was placing the wood on the altar, and the ram was getting closer, and Abraham placed his son and explained to him what was going on, and he placed his son and bound him on that altar, and he raised that knife, and somewhere along the line, that animal, that ram was feeding along and entangled its horns in the vines that were there on that mountaintop. I don't know how it all would have taken place, but it seems to me that perhaps right at the right moment the angel of God uncovered its mouth so that its bleating would be loudly heard to the ears of Abraham. You see, what I'm saying here is that our problems are preceded by God's preparation. That in the midst of the uncertainty that Abraham was facing, in the midst of the perplexity that was being brought to his life, God had already prepared, God had already developed a solution that was going to fix the problem that Abraham was facing. I know that my kids are in God's hands. And I try to remain that way every day of my life, every day of their lives. And at any time, God, in His mercy and in His grace, whatever He would see fit for their lives. But I do know this, that at the point that I need whatever it is that God is requiring of me, He has already prepared the solution, whether it be grace or whether it be blessing, whether it be strength to continue to carry on. One thing that you and I can be certain of, that while we are facing the problem, God has already prepared. Before we ever saw the problem, God was already working on the solution. You say, well, there's just two items. There it is, the Israelites in the place of bitter water, and here's Abraham in the place of sacrificing his son. What else can you say? Is there anything else? I'm sure that there's a lot of things, but let's go back further into history, several hundred years. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Now we're in the Garden of Eden. Eve is standing before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She picks off one of those pieces of fruit, whatever it might be. Commonly we think of as an apple. No, we don't have any idea. And she took that fruit in her hand and bit into its crisp, sweet goodness. Max Lucado, in his capable way of giving and using words, said it so ably. Something to this effect. He said, before the echo ever subsided in the Garden of Eden of the snap of Eve's bite into that fruit, Jesus Christ was already on his way to Calvary. Can you get a hold of that this morning? Before the echo ever subsided in the Garden of Eden of the snap of Eve's bite into that fruit, Jesus Christ was already on the way to Calvary. You see, sin entered into this world in that very moment in time when the snap took place as she bit into that crisp, sweet goodness of that fruit. Before that echo of that snap ever subsided from the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ was already preparing the path and already walking the path to Calvary, where Calvary would be the place that would be the remedy for our particular problem today. As a songwriter penned the words that was sung this morning, we can lay our case at Calvary. We can put it at the feet of Jesus Christ. We have that option this morning. We have the option of allowing things to make us better or bitter. And this morning I believe that God has given us a picture that while we are facing our problems, preceding our problem, God has been preparing. God has been providing a solution. The songwriter also said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, when we take our problems upon ourselves and we try to work them out ourselves and we try to figure them out and try to decipher some kind of a way to move or some kind of a way to function or how it is that we're going to make the water bitter, the bitter water sweet, and we try to do it on our own, we're fumbling around when we really just need to take what Moses did and take it and cry unto the Lord, because He already has a solution that He has been preparing long before the problem ever came our way. He provides a tree. I don't know how long it took for that tree to grow. Perhaps it grew just as fast as the gourd did for Jonah. But I still like to think that prior to that point that Israel ever left Egypt, that God had already planted the seed, and it was growing into a little seedling and then grew into a sapling and grew into a small tree to the very point that it was going to be needed to be cut down to provide sweetness in the water. What am I talking about this morning? I hope it sinks in somewhere along the line that our problems are preceded by God's preparation. What is the problem you're facing this morning? You say, Brother Ziegler, I'm not facing a problem this morning. Well, that very well could be and very well will be in the near future. Perhaps this week or the week after, you will face some kind of a situation that could cause you to be bitter. You see, it's part of humanity. It's part of mankind. It's part of the plot of the enemy to destroy people, God's people, through the seed of bitterness. And He will bring everything that He can to you and to me in order to get bitterness to grow. But our problem is preceded by God's preparation. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And they cut down the tree and put it in the water. It doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. But that flowing water, simply because that tree was cut down and placed in it. You see, it wasn't the tree. It was the act of faith and believing God. When we take the provision that God has given to us and allow what God's grace can do to us, it changes that which is bitter and makes it sweet. Our problems are preceded by God's preparation. Would you stand with me this morning?